Turn this on. Happy Sabbath, church. How are you all going? Okay. Winter has truly set in, I take it. I have experienced for the first time an autumn day that was as cold as it was this week. Man, I have a lot of respect for you guys and the fact that you guys choose to live here. It is so cold sometimes. I really do need to get my ducted heating fixed or I'm going to freeze this winter, won't I? Okay, let me just get myself sorted and then we're good to go. Guys, I have to say, I remember this of an elderly gentleman from one of the churches I used to attend made this joke to me one time after singing a song. He said, "I love Hillsong songs because they're 24/7 songs." And I was like, "Oh, isn't like they're great to worship to all year round?" And he was like, "Well, they're the same seven words 24 times." And I was like, "Okay, man, that was a bit of a jab, but I see your joke, right?" The thing is, I absolutely love songs like that for one very good reason. Some of you guys who are maybe less inclined to listen to Hillsong or Parachute Band or other bands like that, you may think, well, they're just saying the same thing over and over again. But as a young teenager, when you can stand there and at first it may not be true as you sing those words, open up your heart and let me in, that kind of thing, as you're singing those words, as a young teenager for me personally, it took me until maybe the third time through the chorus to really actually mean those words, right? To really actually mean the idea of like, hey, I want to be there. I want to be there with you, Jesus. I want you in my heart. So that song is actually a really close song to my heart. I really love that. So thank you guys for singing that. When I saw Come Away in the set, I didn't realize it was that one. So I was pleasantly surprised. Okay. I'm going to pray to start. You guys cool with that? If you're not, there's a problem. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are able to come in here into this beautiful warm building on this fine, apparently an autumn day. And we're able to talk about you, Lord. We're able to talk about the early church. We're able to talk about how you want to be in relationship with us. And so, Father, we choose to step into that with you as well. Be with me today, Lord, as I speak. May your words be coming through me, not mine. And fill me with an extra portion of your Holy Spirit today as I share. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen. Okay, today I've titled my talk, Living, within the series of Acts the Gathering, right? So this is actually the final one for this series. If you're sad about that, that's okay. We got the rest of the year to keep preaching. But hey, over a week ago, we had Anzac Day. Does anyone here like Anzac Day? Anyone here like the public holiday part of it? Okay. I was wondering if there might be two different sets of answers for that one. I was very fortunate after Big Camp, us pastors, we get like a couple of days in lieu because we work over the weekend and over some public holidays, that kind of thing. Perks of the job, I guess. So I took off a day in lieu on the Monday as well, and I went back home to actually visit my family. So if you're wondering where I was 2 weekends ago, I was actually visiting my family and my lovely girlfriend Mia, and I got to spend the Anzac Day with my parents, my girlfriend, and also a pleasant surprise to me, my sister, brother-in-law, and two young nephews. Now, my sister is actually a pastor up in Queensland, runs in the family, I guess. But yeah, my sister's a pastor in Queensland. I don't get to see her much, especially with all COVID happening and the Queensland border was like, it almost was like East and West Berlin there for a bit. You couldn't even get over the border. It was crazy, right? And so we spent Anzac Day together. It was a really great surprise to be able to spend that time with my family. We ended up down the beach actually on Anzac Day. My poor, my youngest nephew ended up in hospital with something, I don't know, babies, you know how they go. And my sister spent all night in the hospital with my young nephew. And so Mia and I, we thought, let's be the cool uncle and auntie and take the other nephew down to the beach. So here's a photo of me and my young nephew, Lewis, him sitting on my shoulders. And we're down there at a beach called Taroon Bay. It's a lovely beach down near my house, where my parents' house is, sorry. And we're having a great time swimming with all our friends, that kind of thing. We met up with one of my best mates, actually, who also has a boy not much older than him. And we were out there swimming together. I didn't know this, but I robbed my brother-in-law of a first experience. Oh, I felt so bad. I took him out into the ocean. I hadn't known that he hadn't gone out in the ocean yet, but he loved it. He was having a great time. But I felt bad when I told Alex, my brother-in-law, that I'd taken that off him. Sorry, Alex, if you're listening. So we were hanging out on the beach, and the lifeguards make this announcement over the beach. And they say, We're going to pause for a moment of silence. We're going to look out over the ocean. And after the moment of silence, we're going to read something. So we stood there, and it was kind of interesting how this worked, right? Because when you're at the beach, you're not really thinking about a moment of silence. When you go to the dawn service, everyone's like, yep, that's going to be part of the show, you know? But when you go into the beach, no one thinks about that. And so at first, everyone's out in the water and that kind of thing, and everyone's still making noise. The moment of silence starts, and those closer to the lifeguard booth all kind of go quiet. And it kind of spread throughout the beach. And it got to the point where people in the water even came out, and we're all standing on the beach looking out over the ocean, honoring those who have fallen for us. And it was a really interesting moment, because in that moment of silence, I'm kind of just thinking, like, yeah, like, that was really nice of them to do, you know, like, good on those guys. And I kind of just thought, like, it's pretty nice to have a public holiday. It's kind of more where my mind was at, right? And then straight after that, the lifeguards read out the ode. If anyone is familiar with the ode, it's a pretty interesting little tale. But there were two lines in particular that came out from it that really hit home for me, that I guess I just never really registered before what it was actually saying. So I've got them here for you. It says this: "They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn." And I was standing next to a friend of mine called Emily, and I turned to Emily and I said, "Man, like, did that actually hit you as well? Like, that was really almost somber." Now, to some of you guys, growing old may be a bad thing, right? But I think in the context of this, growing old is actually a serious blessing. We're pretty dang lucky to live in the country we live in, that people fought so that we could have our land that we live in now, and to be able to have the opportunity to grow old. What a blessing that really is. So that's what I did, 2 weekends ago. So if you're wondering where I've been, that's where I was. And it was a great experience hanging out with them. Being with friends, being with family, and just really enjoying each other's company. So speaking of friends, though, back to living, back to the gathering, right? Speaking of friends, I've got a little quick story for you guys about a mate of mine called Matthew. If you were here the first week and I ever spoke, you would have recognized this photo. The guy on the right with the red shirt and black bow tie, that's a dude named Matthew. He's a good guy, I think. I think he was a good guy. He was a good friend of mine. This was like the four of us were friends all through high school, right? And Matthew was the guy on the far right, and we were good mates since year 5. And this is a photo of us in year 12. But in year 5, we both moved to the same school at the same time. Both of us had come over from New Zealand, I think, and we were kind of the outsiders in our grade. And we kind of naturally clicked a bit for three reasons, really. One was that we were both new. Two was that we both actually went to the same church. And three was that we both happened to sign up to Pathfinders that same year. And so we ended up actually kind of naturally clicking because of those reasons, but we ended up naturally clicking as well because we understood each other's culture a bit. I'd spent a lot of time in New Zealand, so I got his culture a bit and he got some of mine. We were on Pathfinder camps a lot. We shared a tent. I still own the tent, actually, that we shared the whole way through our Pathfinders. And Matt ended up being one of my best mates. In fact, I would still call him one of my really, really good mates, even though I live down here now and I don't see him much, right? He's still one of my really good mates. But it wasn't just that we did Pathfinders together. It was that over the years of high schooling, we spent a lot of time shoulder to shoulder playing sports, in class getting in trouble together, writing out lines in detention together, that kind of thing, right? But it wasn't just what we did together. It was also that we would often be talking about the girls that we liked, that kind of thing. Or we'd even be talking about our families, and maybe I'd be talking about how maybe I feel like I don't belong because I've just come from New Zealand, and he'd be sharing the exact same way. And then I'd also understand more about his family and about the facts to do with his life, right? Because he would tell me about these things. And so over time, we did a lot of stuff together. We hung out a lot. We often talked about the girls we were interested in. There was always seemed to be the same girl. And isn't that funny in high school? Your group kind of likes the same. Anyway, whatever. So we'd often be talking about our feelings. We'd be playing sports together, going on Pathfinder camps, hiking together, or maybe separate, one of us at the front of the pack, one of us at the back. If you're on the hiking expedition, you'd know who was who. And then we'd also be talking about life together, about maybe what our dreams would be for one day or anything like that. And so with friendships, I'm sure if you've got friends, which I'm guessing is everyone here, you probably have gone through the exact same experience as me, where you make friends with someone, maybe at first because you work together or something like that, but then you end up actually getting to know each other beyond that initial group that you're a part of, whether it be work or even church or anything like that. And you end up actually doing life together, and you actually end up Understanding more about who they are as a person in regards to their story, but also who they are as maybe, I guess, a good way to put it would be a heart, as someone who feels, as someone who cries, someone who laughs, that kind of thing. And you get to know maybe the sense of humor that your friend has. And if you're as fortunate as me, you wouldn't have just had friends, but you may have also have a romantic interest. So this is actually Mia. She's my romantic interest. That's me on the front. Sorry, that's not her with the beard. That's me. The one next to me that's smiling, that's her. And then next to us are her parents. Mia and I have been together for quite a few years. If you haven't heard this, heard about her before, she is my girlfriend. She's great. And we do a lot of fun things together. We do a lot of fun things together, right? One of the things is we go to the snow, and we have a great time snowboarding. My beard freezes up. In fact, that's hardly any ice compared to normal. But yeah, we go snowboarding together. We have a great time doing that. We also go rock climbing together, and we have a really good time doing that. Even though our hands can end up bleeding often because you're trying so hard, or you end up falling and saying words your mum wouldn't want to hear because you're upside down and all sorts of craziness, right? But rock climbing is so much fun, and that's something that we do together. And part of that is actually not just actually doing the activity together, but also trusting each other. And this is actually something that Dan talked about 3 weeks ago. He talked about trust, right? And that's something that we do when we're rock climbing. It is very much a trust exercise to know that your partner has your life in their hands, literally in their hands like this, right? But it's not just that. We also get to go out and go horse riding as well. This is actually us out riding horses at our summer camp when we were staffing, teaching people to ride horses. A lot of fun. So the thing with Mia and I is that it isn't just these activities we do. If it was only these activities that we do, we wouldn't be dating. Let's put it that way. I don't think she would have lasted almost 4 years. Is it 4 years yet? No, it's not. Wait, is it May? May 6? Okay, almost 4 year, guys. May 22. Anyway, so It's up here. I'll never forget. May 22. But yeah, so she wouldn't have hung around for 4 years if we never talked about, maybe if I had never said to her that I loved her. I said it first, by the way. If I'd never said that I loved her, or that... Or if I hadn't told her about maybe some of the struggles I was going through, or even some of the things that really make me really happy in life. And I really doubt we would have made it this far as well if we knew nothing about each other. If we literally knew, if I didn't even know who her parents were, I really doubt we would have made it to 4 years without being like, so what's your parents' names? You know what I mean? Have you got any siblings? And so you guys can see where I'm going with this, right? There's a couple of common themes across relationships. A couple of common themes across relationships. And I worked this out, funnily enough, in the reverse order of what I'm talking to you about today. So I'm actually telling you my progression in this area in regards to my understanding of it in reverse. But yeah, friendships, you gotta know about each other, you gotta do life together, and you gotta actually feel together, right? And relationships, romantic relationships, you will know, is even more so. So with that, we're going on to relationships. I've got a couple of special words here to teach you guys. I'll do one at a time, so don't worry, I won't overwhelm you. But if any of you guys have done Greek, or even, actually no, forget Greek. If you guys live in Australia and have walked past a special place that works on your teeth, that gives you braces, what's it called? Anyone know where you get braces? Orthodontist? All right, does anyone here know what orthodontist actually means? Man, you guys are going to have to speak up. Pain? Yeah, that is for sure. I can definitely resonate with that. Sorry? And money? Pain and money? Yeah, okay. I wouldn't know much about the money part. I'll ask my mum. But yeah, so orthodontics is actually correct. Ortho means correct. And the dontics part, I'm assuming, is something to do with teeth, right? But it's this idea of correcting teeth. Or orthopedics, correcting whatever the heck pedics means. Anyway, you get what I'm saying though, right? Is that ortho means correct, and the dentist part means teeth, so correcting something. So the first word that I'm actually going to talk about with you guys is orthodoxy. Correct doxy. But what's doxy, right? What is doxy? Some people, let me simplify it. I'm just going to say it like this. Orthodoxy to me means correct thinking or correct knowledge, right? And so in regards to Mia and myself, the orthodoxy in our relationship is actually knowing about who she is. Other people could tell me all sorts of crazy ideas about who Mia really is. But I can come straight to her and I can actually ask her, hey, tell me about your family. What's the story there? What's your brother like? That kind of thing. And she will tell me. And that is how I find out the orthodoxy about Mia. That's how I find out the correct thinking or the correct knowledge about Mia. Now, at the end of the day, right, I can stand here every sermon and tell you another 2% of what Mia is like. And after 50 sermons, I guess, running by that math, after 50 sermons, you could know 100% of what Mia is like. But do you guys actually know Mia? Now, some of you guys have met her, but at the end of the day, you actually won't know Mia properly. You'll know all about her. You will know all about Mia. And you will know all about Mia. And at the end of the day, that's not enough. That's not enough. That doesn't give you a relationship with Mia. That doesn't give you even a friendship with Mia. Just solely a knowledge of Mia. That's all it gives you. And when it comes to God, right? When it comes to God, I'm rethinking my structure as I preach. This is not good practice. Don't do this if you preach. So when it comes to God, we have a very similar thing. That you can know everything there is to know about God. You can know everything there is to know about God. But if that's all you do, if all you ever do is know about God, that's essentially where it stops. It means nothing. It means nothing long term. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because that's exactly what I'm doing, far out. Let's jump into Acts. I'm going to go to Acts 8. You can turn with me. I don't actually have the verse on the screen for you today. So I'm going to Acts 8, verse 30. Acts 8, verse 26, actually. And I'm going to read it out to you guys, and you can follow along on your Bibles. I'm going to quickly look at this little story, and I'm going to pull something out of it for you. So Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says this: "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he did, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.' So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' The man replied, 'How can I, when there is no one to instruct me?' And he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: 'He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?' So Philip began with this same scripture and then used many others to tell him about the good news of Jesus." So there's two parts I want to pull out of this quick story, because it's really, really interesting. The first one is this. The eunuch says, Philip says to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I, when there is no one to instruct me?" Now, this is not me trying to say that you should go and always seek everybody's judgment on something and never trust what the Holy Spirit's telling you yourself. But what I am saying is this: that you can learn about God by simply talking about him with other people. Some of us may be reading one part of the Bible, and other of us may be reading another part of the Bible. And when you share with each other, you can actually be sharing your own learnings and your own understandings from the Bible itself. So that's the first part I want to pull out of it. And the next part is this. So Philip began with his same scripture and then used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. So Philip here was using this opportunity where this guy actually asked him, how on earth can I understand without someone to teach me? So Philip goes, "Hey, I'll teach you." And he starts telling him, right? The guy had the word in his hand, and here's Philip teaching him. It's really cool. But that's not exactly where it stops, right? That's not exactly where it stops. So I'm going to argue that there's two ways we can know about God. The first way is about people telling us about him. And the next one is actually something that Paul says later on in Colossians 3:16, which says this: "Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." I want to focus on that there, because there's one big part, right? One big part, and that is that the words of Christ, and we know that to be this, right? The words of Christ are all found right here in this book in front of me. And In reading these words of Christ and in talking with other people, do you reckon you can know about God? I reckon you can. In fact, I reckon there is everything you need to know about God right here in these pages. And so I encourage you guys, if you want to know about God, this is a good place to start. You can start right here. If you're the first time ever here in church, this is the Bible. It's a great little book. It's an action story, if you want to call it that, with all sorts of wild things in there, crazy romances and scandals, and it's hectic. But it's worth the read. It's worth the read. But that is the easiest way to know about God. The next easiest is to talk to other people about it. So it's pretty cool, right? But there's another part of that verse which I also want to look at, which is the second of the three words, right? Using his words to teach and counsel each other, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So in knowing about God's character, when we learn about who God is from this book and from talking to other people, we can actually grasp this idea that there is something about him worth knowing. There's something about him worth worshiping. And it transforms us for the better, really. So it leads me on to the next word. So orthodoxy was the first one. Second one is orthopathy, correct pathy. I know that there is different definitions of pathy depending on what school of thought you're in, but in a theological sense, it's actually the idea of correct feeling. And so you go from correct knowledge, right? You learn about who this God guy is. You learn about his character. You learn about how he actually loves you, how he sent his son to die for you. And then you go, okay, then, well, how do I want to respond to that? And that's where this correct feeling comes into play, or this correct emotional response, you might say. With Mia, for me, it's as simple as her going, hey, I love you, and me saying, hey, I love you back, right? But it's so much more than that, too. It's more than just saying, I love you. It's actually crying together, which we've done before. I tried to cry once. Anyway, we cry together. We laugh together. In fact, we actually have time every day where we call it looking at funnies. She might hate me for saying this. We call it looking at funnies. And pretty much it's on Instagram. Whenever we find memes, we share them with each other at the end of the day. And we're just on the phone cracking up. Anyway, it's good times, right? But we feel together. And that's a very important part of our relationship. Not only do I know about Mia, but we also feel together. We cry together, we laugh together, we get angry at each other sometimes. No, not much, but you know, sometimes it happens, right? I'm sure you guys understand. But the same thing goes with God. Same thing goes with God. When you can know about God, when you learn about God, and you learn that he actually sent his son to die for you, and that he loves you so much that he did that, then you know everything you need to know to be able to have that relationship with him. That you can come and actually talk to him as your personal savior. And go, okay, God, work with me here. Help me to feel with you. Help me to have this relationship with you. You enter into that prayer life with him, and I can tell you now, you'll never look back. You'll never look back because it really is that much better with God. And so looking back at Acts, I'm going to go into Acts 1. Actually, I've got it right here. I don't need to look it up. Looking at Acts 1, I'm going to read this first bit of this passage, which is really cool. They all met together continually for prayer. During this time, on a day when about 120 believers were present. So there's two details there that I want to look at. I'm going to start with the second one. 120 believers. That's a lot of people. I don't know how many people in this room right now, but it might be this many people, right? And they met together continually for prayer. I wonder what it would be like if we literally met together continually for prayer. I don't know if I could do it personally. Like, as in, I like to commit to prayer, but the constant commitment every single day to come all here together, I guess it's my job, isn't it? So I guess I could. Anyway, but look, at the end of the day, they met continually for prayer. Therefore, this is something that was very important to them. There's no way they would have met every single day continually for prayer if it was not something that was critical to the early church, if it was not something that was absolutely of utmost importance to the church of Acts. These guys knew about God. As I read before, they would listen to the word of God and let it affect their hearts. And then they would pray every day together. And this was all part of building that relationship with Jesus, right? All part of building that relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I think I will say it. Sometimes in churches, right, you get people who focus on certain parts of this relationship thing that I'm talking about. Some people get really, really tied up in the knowing about God. And that's all they talk about is what they know about God. And that's cool. That's cool, right? Some people don't really care that much about knowing about God, but they care more about what he can do for them, or maybe it's all about the feeling side of things. And that's also fine, right, to be a part of that feeling side of the relationship with Jesus. But sometimes what they'll do is they'll forget that the other side's also important, and that really you actually want equal parts of all three of these words I'm looking at. So with no further ado, let's go to the next one. The last word is orthopraxy, or praxis, right, which to us is just correct doing or the correct experience, the correct lifestyle. That's really what it comes down to, right? So correct thinking, correct feeling, and correct doing. In a relationship, anyone here who's been in a relationship for longer than 3 months would know that if you have these three things in your relationship will flourish. Knowing about each other, feeling about each other, actually loving each other, that kind of thing, and doing life together. If you only ever have two of these three, you're seriously stunting the potential that your relationship can have. So let me just step aside for a second and say, if you want to be better friends with people or you want to have a better relationship with somebody, if you focus on these three areas and recognize that you need all three, your relationship will only get better. I can say that with 100% certainty. But back into it, God is also calling us to step into the doing with him as well. That it is not just about knowing about God. It's also not just about knowing that he died for us, but it's actually beyond that too, to say that God is calling us into a new life, into a new lifestyle, into a lifestyle that is revolving around him and around each other and around all the people out there who also need to hear the message as well. So it's pretty cool. So let's jump into, I'm going to go into Acts 6. I'm actually going to open this one up because there's a few verses I want to read. Actually, no, I'm only going to read 4. Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. So this is, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? The early Christian church are getting bigger and bigger, and they're starting to take on these initiatives to look after people and that kind of thing. And so here we take off. 6, verse 1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, administering a food program. Oh, sorry. I'll start that again. We apostles should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God, not administering a food program, they said. Now look around among yourselves, brothers, and select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will then put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching the word. So essentially what we got here is priorities, right? And it's not priorities in the sense that some are less important than others, but rather the idea that they're actually people working as a team together. These guys were like your classic overworked pastors in the moment. They're literally there trying to run a food bank, kind of like what we do here, right? Trying to run a food bank for widows while also preaching and teaching and leading this big group as well. And so what they've done is they've gone, you know what we need to do? We need to actually work out how we can be more sustainable in the way that we do ministry. And so they've gone, well, let's pick a couple of really trustworthy people, a couple of lizards, you know what I mean, to run a food bank. And they put these people in charge and they end up sort of making life more sustainable for themselves. But I'm drawing on this here because these guys are actually doing this ministry together. They're actually out there preaching and teaching, but they're also looking after people. There is service going on there in their community, right? And it's not the only place that Paul talks about, kind of, well, it's not actually Paul that was writing that part, but it's not the only place where they talk about people doing in the ministry, right? Not only are they sharing, not only are they giving out food, but it's also an internal thing as well. So it's not just teaching, it's not just service for other people, but it's also an internal relational experience. So this is in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. The next slide's got verse 25. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Pretty nice thought, isn't it? Encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. So to me, I see that as very much a relationally supportive group. You can hang out in that crew and they'll actually look after you. They're going to be praying for you. They're going to be encouraging you. And they're going to be loving on you, right? The next verse says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. I really want to focus on that first bit. Let us not neglect our meeting together. There is a serious importance on the idea of being in community together. There is a serious focus here on people actually coming together regularly to spend time together, to minister to each other, to uplift each other, to feed each other, to pray for each other, to teach each other, to share with each other, to look after each other. You can see where I'm going to, right, with this. These guys here, they know about each other, but they also know all about God. That's pretty much all they do is they talk about God. Then they're living with God. They're relationally involved with each other, as we're seeing here, but they're also relationally involved with God. They're praying all the time, continuously, 120 people at a time. It's crazy, right? But here, we're actually getting called back. Paul, I think, is calling us today to actually meet together regularly. And sure, you can come along to church, but it's not just a box to be ticked, right? Church sometimes, for some people, is just a Saturday morning. But I'm going to challenge you guys and say it's so much bigger than that. Not that I feel like I need to do much convincing, but it's so much bigger than that. Saturday morning is our church experience, to a degree, in regards to a service. But church continues through the rest of the week. Church is actually in each and every one of us. I'm sure you've heard this kind of message before. But there is a bigger picture for that. To me, the idea, I said it before, the idea of flourishing in a relationship is so critical. Because if you don't, your relationship isn't actually moving where it should. Your relationship is left behind in the baby stages. If I started dating Mia 4 years ago and we were still having the same conversations as we were 4 years ago, man, I think my brain would have turned to mush. And not because what we were saying at the time was rubbish, but because there needed to be increasing depth in our relationship. And that's exactly what's happened with us. And I'm hoping that the same can be happening with us and God. So I like what Psalm 92 has said here. The godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted into the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. I think this really speaks to our actual natural response to being in God's presence. When we spend time with God, when we actually work in step with God, when we know about God and read his word to learn about God, and we're praying to him all the time and talking to him, singing songs like Come Away With Me, that kind of thing, then we actually are flourishing in the court of the Lord's own house. Flourishing in the court of the Lord's own house. I don't know about you, but for me personally, that's all I need to know. I want to have a flourishing relationship. I'm sure you guys do too. And so I'm going to finish actually on what Jesus says about us. He says this about us today, literally about every one of us here in this church. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who have ever believed in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That's really important, so that they will be one, right? And it goes on to say, so that they may be one as we are, I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. It's interesting what he's actually saying here. He's praying for us today, but he's not just praying for us today that we may know him, but that we may actually all be one, not only with Jesus, but with each other. And I can tell you there's a real easy way to be one with each other. It comes in three words. You ready? Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy. If you are hanging out with each other, you're learning about each other, you're sharing about your own lives and experiences, and you're also doing together, you will flourish in both your inner church relationships, but also your relationship with God as well. Now, I'm going to challenge you guys, right? Drawing from some of the stories that we've looked at, I've actually got something to say or announce, you might say. Drawing off the church in Acts, we see these guys praying continuously. We see these guys doing together. We see these guys serving together, preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard it yet together. These guys are really, truly doing life together. And speaking of doing life together, over the next few weeks, we're actually going to be opening up the floor for you guys to be able to sow into each other, for you guys to be able to sow into the community around us, and for you guys to be able to sow into the idea of being made one. Being made one as we are, I and them and you and me. That kind of thing. We are opening that floor for you guys. And so on May 27, we'll be doing an official launch for you guys of a very cool initiative that I think you all really enjoy. But over the next few weeks, we're going to set it up so that you can actually go online and you can find out what groups I'm about to talk about. And that's exactly what we're starting. We're going to be starting some small groups. We're going to be starting a bunch of activity groups that you guys can be a part of. We're still finalizing a name. I was hoping to have it ready for you guys today, but hey, email me if you have any ideas, all right? I'd love to hear them. But we're looking at starting a bunch of groups for you guys of all different nature. Groups from first-timers, never even heard about God, a first-time hearing the name of Jesus kind of Bible study. through to you've heard all about it and you're just out there wanting to run with your mates. So we're going to start a couple of groups. Like, for example, I will be running a rock climbing one. Well, I'm actually going to take a bunch of people out rock climbing with me. We're going to go out into the bouldering gyms around here, and we'll meet up maybe every second week or even every week if everyone's keen, and we're going to actually do life together. We're going to go out climbing together. We're going to start off with a bit of word and some prayer, and we're going to actually do life together throughout the week, not just here at church. The next thing, another idea that we also have is the idea that we're also going to, how do I put this? Not just interest-based, like activities like rock climbing, but also things like sharing with each other. So for example, there's actually going to be a group for women, if you want to be a part of it, where you can meet up and you can talk about life. You can meet up over coffee or tea, and you can actually share with each other about what's going on in your life. That orthopathy I was talking about, that correct feeling I was talking about, right? And there's also going to be groups that are going to be focused around service. We're looking at trying to start one that's actually going to be looking after the gardens of the neighbors around us. That's a real easy way to get out there and meet some people. If you're not that good at talking to people, I haven't always been that good at talking to people, and some would argue I'm still not, but that's a really easy group to be a part of, because you're literally rocking up to say, hey, I'm here to mow your lawn. Is that all right with you? And most people would say, for no money? And you'd say, yeah, no money, all good. And they go, okay, sure. And then they let you do it, right? And that is one easy as way you can minister to the community around you. And so that's what we've got for you. As the weeks come by, leading up to May 27, you'll be hearing more and more about this. But there are going to be multiple groups. I'm talking like in the teens, right? Multiple groups with all different focus groups, from table tennis, to fixing cars, bouldering. I'm going to try and get a cooking one going because I need to learn to cook. But I'm going to try and get a bunch going for you guys to be able to connect with each other. We already have, I think, 13. I was going to get a list for you, but I think it'll be better off if I launch it properly with you guys later. But I'm encouraging you to think about what we've talked about today. Orthopraxy, orthopathy, and orthodoxy. The knowing, feeling, and doing with each other and with God as well. And honestly, guys, that's some of the most influential stuff in my relationships, are those three words right there. So with that, I actually want to invite up the band. I'm going to wrap up. And yeah, I'm going to wrap up with a prayer. I'm going to wrap up with a prayer and lead it on to them. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who wants to be one with us, that you are a God that wants to have unity with us, that you are a God that wants to be in us, Lord, and us in you, that you actually prayed for us all those years ago the Garden of Gethsemane, and you actually were thinking about me right here today. You're thinking about each and every one of us here in this room today. And you prayed for us, Lord, that we would be able to connect with each other, Lord, and that we'd also be able to connect with you, and that we'd be able to share your word with other people too. And so, Father, as we move over the next month and we're leading up to that day when we can sign up to all these different groups that we're going to be advertising soon, Lord, I want to pray that you'll be moving on the hearts of the people here in this room, that we can all recognize that you actually are calling us into that. This is not some big extra thing, Lord, that you're trying to bog down our lives with, Lord, but it's actually something that you're doing for our benefit. And so, Lord, we want to step into that benefit. We want to step into a life that is full because of you, a life that is full of your love. So, Heavenly Father, we invite in your Holy Spirit. Help us to be more like the Church of Acts. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.